We have been forgiven. We saw it all last week, all five fragrances of forgiveness. I wish I'd added a sixth. There is redemption. In Colossians 1:14, it is very clear. It's speaking of Christ, in whom we have redemption, the forgiveness of sins. But now we turn the dreaded corner. We must forgive. Everyone thinks forgiveness is a lovely idea until he has to forgive. The whole notion of forgiveness implies pain. We don't forgive the things that don't hurt us because there is nothing to forgive. In fact, I've been approached by people that ask me for forgiveness for what they've done, and sometimes that I don't even know what they've done against me, and those are the easy ones. It is when we do get hurt, there is pain, and sometimes there is a lot of it. That is when we are called to forgive, even commanded to do so by God. When we, even as a child, have been abused by an adult, don't just try to forget about it, actually forgive it. Those who have cheated on us and cheated us, those who have lied and spread untruths about us, forgive them. Don't just ignore it, actually forgive. But how do we do that? Some of us, even in this room, are so damaged. But we're not ruined. Because we forgive, there is hope. How do we do it? There are four. Let me begin it with a prayer. Father, I pray that you will guide and direct by your Spirit. Father, we are all called to forgive. And some of us need to forgive. Some of us have not, and we know we must. And there'll be things today that perhaps we even need to forgive. But I thank you, Father, that for the forgiveness that you have showered upon us. And I pray that you will make that abundantly clear that we have been forgiven. And now, Father, guide us and direct us as you have called us to forgive others. Show us how to do that. Show us how to be prepared. In Jesus' name, amen. There are four here, four and no more. That's all there is. Four. Number one, practice forgiveness daily. You get better with practice. Get good with the little things for when you must face the big ones. I want you to turn with me to the Gospel of Matthew. Matthew is easy to find. It's the first book of the New Testament. Most everything this morning will be somewhere in the Gospels, so we'll all be close. But I want you to begin in Matthew chapter 18. When we're talking about practice forgiveness daily. Verse 21. Then Peter came and said to him, Lord, how often shall my brother sin against me and I forgive him? Up to seven times? Jesus said to him, I do not say to you up to seven times, but up to 70 times seven. That is, basically, you be prepared to forgive all the time. I think I've shared this with you before, but in our church in Scotts Bluff, I was going through something in this idea of forgiveness and forgiving one another in the body. And I encouraged everybody, in the middle of the sermon, this was, to, if you have something that you need to forgive, somebody in the congregation, someone who has wronged you and you need to forgive them, get up right now and approach them. And about the whole church descended on one guy. So, I have never done that since. In fear that everybody will approach me and say, please forgive me for all the things that you've done. 1 Peter chapter 4, verse 8. Above all, keep fervent in your love for one another, because love covers a multitude of sins. We see this love component come back in 1 Corinthians 13. Love does not act unbecomingly. It does not seek its own. It is not provoked, does not take into account a wrong suffered. That is the idea of forgiveness. Love one another. How important is that? Better yet, how hard is that? But it is something that we need to practice daily. If we love them, we overlook their faults. If we practice loving the easy ones, that is, start even loving the ones that you know already love you. Bring it to mind. Those are the easy ones. My point is, practice with the easy stuff. Bring love to your minds every day. We think about other things. We think about work. We think about bills. We think about money. We think about TV. We think about the weather. Practice bringing this notion of love to mind daily. Think about love every day. I've encouraged so many of you to be in the Word every day. Take some time during the day to read some of the Bible or memorize it or bring it to mind. In the same way, think about love every day. Practice forgiveness daily. Number two, learn from the pros. We're in Matthew 18. Drop down to verse 23. Learn from those that have done it in a big way. Matthew 18:23. For this reason, the kingdom of heaven may be compared to a king who wished to settle accounts with his slaves. And when he had begun to settle them, one who owed him 10,000 talents. A talent was considered 15 years of wages for a laborer. Okay? This guy owes him 10,000 talents was brought to him. But since he did not have the means to repay, the Lord commanded him to be sold, along with his wife and children and all that he had, and repayment to be made. So the slave fell to the ground, prostrated himself before him, saying, "Have patience with me, and I will repay you everything." And the Lord of that slave felt compassion and released him and forgave him the debt. So that's big. That's learning from the pros. That's forgiving someone who owes you huge, could never repay, makes a difference even in your income, but he has forgiven him. Let me read on to see the significance of this passage. But that slave went out, found one of his fellow slaves who owed him 100 denarii, like 100 days' wages. And he seized him, began to choke him, saying, "Pay back what you owe." So his fellow slave fell to the ground, began to plead with him, saying, "Have patience with me, and I will repay you." Sound familiar? This guy did the very same thing. But he was unwilling and went and threw him into prison until he should pay back what was owed. So when his fellow slaves saw what had happened, they were deeply grieved and came and reported to the Lord all that has happened. Then summoning him, the Lord said to him, "You wicked slave, I forgave you all that debt. You pleaded with me. Should you not also have mercy on your fellow slave in the same way that I had mercy on you?" Learn from the pros. Live and learn about forgiveness from those who have forgiven big. Let me show you another one. I want you to go to Luke chapter 15, two books to the right. We all know this section of Scripture. It is called the section of the prodigal son. Luke chapter 15, verse 11. Verse 11, and he said, "A man had two sons. The younger of them said to his father, 'Father, give me the share of the estate that falls to me.' So he divided his wealth between them. And not many days later, the younger son gathered everything together and went on a journey into a distant country, and there he squandered his estate with loose living." He says, "You know, I'm going to inherit so much. There's two sons. Half of this is going to be mine. Give me mine now. I don't want to wait till you're dead. I'm just going to consider you dead now. Give me what you owe me. It's mine, right? So give it to me now." Well, he squandered his estate with loose living. Now when he had spent everything, a severe famine occurred in the country, in that country, and he began to be impoverished. So he went and hired himself out to one of the citizens of that country, and he sent him into his fields to feed swine. And he would have gladly filled his stomach with the pods that the swine were eating, and no one was giving him anything to eat. But when he came to his senses, he said, "How many of my father's hired men have more than enough bread? But I am dying here with hunger. I will get up and go to my father and will say to him, 'Father, I have sinned against heaven and your sight. I am no longer worthy to be called your son. Make me as one of your hired men.' So he got up and came to his father. But while he was still a long way off, his father saw him." He must have been constantly looking for him. His father saw him and felt compassion for him and ran and embraced him and kissed him. And the son said to him, "Father, I have sinned against heaven, and in your sight I am no longer worthy to be called your son." But the father said to his slaves, "Quickly, bring out the best robe and put it on him. Put on a ring on his hand and sandals on his feet, and bring me the fattened calf. Kill it and let us eat and celebrate. For this son of mine was dead and has come to life again. He was lost and has been found." And they began to celebrate. Now the passage goes on to talk about the other son, who says, "Hey, I've been faithful to you, and I've worked for you. I haven't demanded everything. Why don't you kill the fatted calf and put clothes on me? Why don't you celebrate with me?" And that is natural. That is our natural response to this stuff. That is our natural response to the idea of forgiveness. People don't deserve it. They've hurt us genuinely. And many times they're not even sorry for it. But this guy forgave. He didn't have to, but he forgave his son. Let me read to you a story about Corrie ten Boom. She was a prisoner in a concentration camp during World War II. She writes this: "It was at a church service in Munich that I saw him, a former SS man who had stood guard at the shower room door in the processing center at Ravensbrück. He was the first of our actual jailers that I had seen since that time, and suddenly it was all there. The room full of mocking men, the heaps of clothing, Betsy's pain-blanched face. He came up to me as the church was emptying, beaming and bowing. 'How grateful I am for your message, Fräulein,' he said. 'To think that, as you say, he has washed my sins away.' His hand was thrust out to shake mine. And I, who had preached so often to the people in Blumenthal the need to forgive, kept my hand at my side. Even as the angry, vengeful thoughts boiled through me, I saw the sin of them. Jesus Christ had died for this man. Was I going to ask for more? 'Lord Jesus,' I prayed, 'forgive me and help me to forgive him.' I tried to smile. I struggled to raise my hand. I could not. I felt nothing, not the slightest spark of warmth or charity. And so again, I breathed a silent prayer. 'Jesus,' I prayed, 'I cannot forgive him. Give me your forgiveness.' As I took his hand, the most incredible thing happened. From my shoulder, along my arm, and through my hand, a current seemed to pass from me to him, while into my heart sprang a love for this stranger that almost overwhelmed me. And so I discovered that it is not on our forgiveness any more than on our goodness that the world's healing hinges, but on his. And when he tells us to love our enemies, he gives, along with the command, the love itself." Corrie ten Boom. How to forgive: practice, learn from the pros. Number three, give it away. Give it to God. Translated, give up your right to get even. Proverbs 20, "Do not say, 'I will repay evil.' Wait for the Lord, and he will save you." We see it in 1 Thessalonians chapter 5 and Romans 11. See that no one repays another evil for evil, but always seek after that which is good for one another and for all people. Never take your own vengeance, beloved, but leave room for the wrath of God, for it is written, vengeance is mine, I will repay, says the Lord. Hebrews 10. For we know him who said, vengeance is mine, I will repay. And there are so many others just like these verses. Why do we have so many verses like these? You guessed it. We love to get even. I was sharing some of this with Alex this morning, and I was trying to come up with a Budak. And I said they are PLGP. It's going to be practice, learn, give it away. And then I said, now what do you think is the P, the last one, that we are to do for our enemies? And he said, pulverize them. And that is our natural way. That is what we want to do to the people that have wronged us. I mean seriously wronged. I don't mean little things. We practice forgiving the little things, and that's good because that gets us good for the big ones. But there are big ones that we're going to have to forgive, all of us. This is part of the Christian life, I absolutely guarantee. Deuteronomy 32, I'll be careful with this one, but it says, vengeance is mine and retribution in due time. In due time, their foot will slip. That is, God is telling us, hang on, don't try to get revenge. In due time, they're going to fall. But be careful what you wish upon your enemy. I want to read to you from a little bit about Jonah. And I've been thinking a lot about Jonah this week. And, you know, most books of the Bible, we read about them, and there's so many good and wonderful things said about the people who wrote the book, the struggles that they have, their trust in God, and good things are said about them. But with Jonah now, if you think back on this book and read through it a few times, there really ain't anything good said about this guy, Jonah. But let me show you. Jonah chapter 1, the word of the Lord came to Jonah, the son of Amittai, saying, arise, go to Nineveh, the great city, and cry against it, for their wickedness has come up before me. But Jonah rose up to flee to Tarshish from the presence of the Lord. He takes off in the exact opposite direction. He isn't going. God said, get up and go there. Same kind of stuff he said to Abraham. Get up from where you live and go to where I'm going to tell you. Abraham didn't know where, but he got up and he did it. Just did it. Not Jonah. He's taken off in the opposite direction. And then we know the story. The storms come up and they're wondering why the storms, and it's got about to destroy the ship. And Jonah realizes that it is he. And if they throw him overboard, then your ship, the storm's going to calm, right? Because he's disobeyed God. He hadn't gone. He's gone the opposite direction that God told him to go. Well, they're reluctant to do it, but finally they do it. They throw him overboard and boom, it gets calm. That was definitely the problem. And Jonah gets swallowed by a very large fish. And he's there in the belly of the fish. Some people would argue that he actually died there. So when he's 3 days and three nights in the belly of the fish, he died just like Jesus died and was buried for 3 days and three nights. I don't know for sure. But it sounds like he could have died in there. But in any case, in chapter 2, verse 10, then the Lord commanded the fish, and it vomited Jonah out onto dry land. So then he goes to Nineveh, and the entire city repents. He says, in 40 days, you're going to be judged. He doesn't say, unless you repent. He just flat out says, 40 days, you're going to get it. But always implied in that message is an opportunity to ask for forgiveness, the opportunity to repent, the opportunity to trust God. And they do, the entire city. And then we come around to Jonah again. After all that, the entire city trusts in God. How amazing is that? Chapter 4, verse 1. Yeah, but it greatly displeased Jonah, and he became angry. He prayed to the Lord and said, please, Lord, was not this what I said while I was still in my own country? Therefore, in order to forestall this, I fled to Tarshish. For I knew that you were a gracious and compassionate God, slow to anger and abundant in loving kindness, and one who relents concerning calamity. He knew that they were going to repent. He doesn't like the Ninevites. He hates them. He doesn't want them to come to Christ. Therefore now, O Lord, take my life from me, for death is better to me than life. I've been there a few times. And the Lord said, do you have a good reason to be angry? And Jonah hated the Ninevites. He knew this, that he would do this. He could not give this to God. He didn't have any practice, obviously, in forgiveness. He couldn't give it to God. He wasn't learning from anybody. There isn't anything in this passage good said about Jonah. But the book is named after him. Jonah is famous for this. With the exception of one thing, he knew God. He knew it was God that spoke to him. He knew what was going to happen if he goes and brings this message to Nineveh. He knows what kind of a gracious and good God that he believes in. And because of that, he takes off in the other way. The only redeeming quality about Jonah is he believes in God. That is it. It's a little bit like Jacob. There isn't anything good about Jacob. The name means shyster, trickster, deceiver. And that's what Jacob was. But one thing he did was believe God and believe the promise of God. And that's all Jonah's got. How to forgive? Well, practice it. Learn from the pros. Give it back to God. It belongs to God. Give it away. Give it back to Him. Which means give up your right to revenge. Let God handle it. He's big enough. Give it away to God. Now, the hardest one of all, the P of this practice, learn, give it away. And the P is not pulverize. The P is pray for your enemy. Do good to them. And this is the tough one. I want you to come back to Matthew chapter 5. This is the tough one. Because this really tests the sincerity of our forgiveness. Can we actually wish good on them? Can we actually pray for them? Jonah couldn't. Jonah couldn't do it. He has to get swallowed by a fish in order for him to do it. Pray for your enemy. Matthew chapter 5, verse 43. You've heard that it was said, you should love your enemy, you ought to love your neighbor and hate your enemy. But I say to you, love your enemies and pray for those who persecute you. And it comes down, drop down to verse 48 because I keep reminding you of this notion of perfection, because I see it all over Scripture. Anymore, I turn around, I see it almost every day. This idea of a being perfect as God is perfect, as we see in verse 48, therefore you are to be perfect as your heavenly Father is perfect. Or we find in 1 John, we talk about a perfect love. That is a love that we have received from God, and then we turn around and we love others with it. Pretty soon we're going to see the idea of be merciful to others as they show mercy to you. So it comes full circle. We receive it. We see it also in the book of James with perfecting holiness. We've been declared holy. We are as holy as Christ because we are clothed with His righteousness. Now, demonstrate, live out that holiness. Come full circle with it. Go back with me to Luke chapter 6. Back two books to the right, to the book of Luke. A very famous notion here in Luke that we will see. Luke chapter 6. And I want you in verse 27. Luke 6. And we're not going to go anywhere else but Gospels today altogether, so it's easy to jump back and forth. But in Luke chapter 6, verse 27, But I say to you who hear, love your enemies. Do good to those who hate you. Bless those who curse you. Pray for those who mistreat you. Whoever hits you on the cheek, offer him the other also. Turn the other cheek. It's involved, all that's involved in forgiveness. The P. Not pulverize, but pray for. Also in Luke, going on at verse 31, treat others the same way you want them to treat you, the golden rule. If you love those who love you, what credit is that to you? For even sinners love those who love them. If you do good to those who do good to you, what credit is that to you? For even sinners do the same. If you lend to those from whom you expect to receive, what credit is that to you? Even sinners lend to sinners in order to receive back the same amount. But love your enemies and do good, lend, expecting nothing in return. And your reward will be great. And you will be sons of the Most High God, for He Himself is kind to ungrateful and evil men. Be merciful, just as your Father is merciful. Perfecting mercy. These four, no more. Practice daily. Learn from the pros. Give it to God. That is, let go of the revenge and your desire to do so. And we all do it. And then pray for them. Do good to them. Be merciful. Louis B. Smeeds. I do not know who this guy is, but he wrote in a book, Forgive and Forget. He says, when you release the wrongdoer from the wrong, you cut a malignant tumor out of your inner life. You set a prisoner free, but you discover that the real prisoner was yourself. And when we cut the prisoner free, we become free ourselves because we let it go. That was what I gave you as the basic idea, the basic definition of to forgive. Let it go. Really let it go. Don't just forget about it. Don't just ignore it. But really, honestly, truly, let it go. The Civil War was carnage. And then Jefferson Davis of the Confederacy died. Ulysses S. Grant of the Union died. Their widows, Verena Davis and Julia Grant, settled near each other, and they became the closest of friends. Forgiveness. Now, in this country, many are trying to raise that ugly head once more by insisting all of the statues of the Confederacy be removed. Also, anyone who had been a slave owner be removed from memory. Jefferson, Washington, even attempts now at Christopher Columbus. Get rid of him from our history. I don't support or condone slavery. Slavery was and is ugly. But it is part of our heritage. I think it is a good reminder of from where we have come. If you look at your own ancestry, you look back far enough, you're going to find some ugly, ugly elements in your past. Slave traders. Maybe even preachers, God forbid. But it is past. It has been part of where you are today. It has been part of what each of us are, our past. And sometimes there's ugly stuff in it. Forgive. Truly, it comes down to forgive. And that's what I would say to any of these people that have to have these memories removed, have to have this stuff destroyed, and I demand it, and I'm going to come and I'm going to riot and scream and yell and have signs until I get my... Well, let's come back here. Forgive. And go on and move forward, forgetting what lies behind and fixing our eyes on that upward call of God in Christ Jesus. We have been forgiven. If you're here this morning and you're not sure if you have been forgiven, let me make it very clear to you that you have sinned. We've all sinned. We've disobeyed God. The penalty for that is death. You deserve to die. But Christ took it in your place. He took the punishment you deserved. He took it. He paid for you. That's forgiveness. And he says, believe that. Just believe it for yourself. And on that foundation, that basis, we can forgive others. We can forgive the people that have wronged us. And we've all been wronged. And we've more than likely all wronged somebody. Four how-tos. Practice daily. Learn from the pros. Give it away. Give it to God. And pray for your enemy. Alex and I were discussing, even this morning, on a BUDAC. And I ought to have a good BUDAC for this. And he laid out one for me, but it was harder for me to remember the BUDAC than it was the 4 points. So I think I'll just leave it alone. Practice, learn, give, pray. Let's bow together in prayer. Father, you've not only called us to forgive, you've commanded that we forgive one another. And you know that it is difficult, but you sent your own Son to show the way. And I pray, Father, for each of us here, that you might bring to mind those people we need to forgive. And Father, that you will work on us with it, that we will practice it every day, and practice on the easy ones, and then move on to the big ones. That we will learn from these pros, learn from these people that have forgiven unbelievable things, and that we will truly give it to you, lay it at the foot of the cross, and then not pick it up again. And every time we do, that we lay it back at the foot of the cross. Give it to you. And then actually pray for them. Pray for those very people that have hurt us. Not like Jonah, not running the other way. But pray for them and do good for them. Wish the best for them. Father, guide us and direct us this morning and take us from here and let this be, let this characterize our lives. Let mercy be perfected. Let your character of forgiveness and love be perfected. Let your holiness be perfected in our lives. Come full circle. We will give back what you've given to us. In Jesus' precious name, amen.